Well, happy Sabbath to all of you.
Happy
once
Sabbath.
Again. On the first day of Unleavened Bread, I indicated that the prophecy in Genesis 15 occurred on the 15th of Abib, exactly 430 years before the Exodus from Egypt to the selfsame day. While we think of this season as an exodus from sin and a time of deliverance, the days of Unleavened Bread is also a season of something else. Please turn to Acts chapter 12, if you would. Acts chapter 12. In the previous chapter, Peter had explained to those of the circumcision how God showed him in vision that he also called the Gentiles into the flock and that the opportunity for salvation was there for them. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 1. Acts chapter 12. And it reads, in verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." The Herods were an Edomite line of kings known as tetrarchs who, under Rome, got control of Judea shortly before Christ. The first Herod, Herod the Great, obtained power through crimes of unspeakable brutality, murdering even his wife and two sons. He destroyed the entire royal line of the Hasmonean dynasty established by Simon Maccabees. Herod the Great also slew the children of Bethlehem in order to kill Christ. His son, Herod Antipas, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, killed John the Baptist. This Herod that we're reading of in Acts 12 is Herod Agrippa the First, who desired to vex or harm the leadership of the church, the apostles. Because of the history of the Herods, many Jews opposed their government, this Herodian line of government. And by the way, the word Herod means heroic. Verse 2, "And he killed," Herod did, "James, the brother of John, with the sword." James was one of the sons of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, also called Boanerges, according to Mark chapter 3, verse 17, because of his fiery and destructive zeal that was likened to a thunderstorm. Verse 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews," killing James, that is, "he," Herod, "proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of Unleavened Bread." So in order for Herod to obtain peace with his biggest rival, Herod went after Peter as well. As the saying goes, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him," Peter, "he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Quaternion is a guard consisting of four soldiers. Four quaternions of soldiers, or 16 soldiers, used to guard one all night, one for each of the four watches. At various times in history, the Passover season was a season of persecution. It is interesting to note here that the state first attacked the New Testament church during the Passover season, days of Unleavened Bread. It wasn't during Pentecost, it wasn't during trumpets that the persecution, that the attack first began, and it wasn't during tabernacles. It was during the Passover season. Previous chapters in the book of Acts address the Jews' attack on the church led by Saul, as we know as the Apostle Paul. What we're reading here is an attack against the church by the state. In verse 4, as we just read, it also identifies a subtle attack from Satan himself, who influenced the translators who were in favor of celebrating Easter to insert the word Easter in verse 4 of the King James Version of the Bible, knowing that the correct translation is Passover. The state would continue to attack the church for centuries, driving the church further and further underground until liberty prevailed. The state made another significant attack during this Passover season, 100 years later, after Acts chapter 12. The Quarto Decimin controversy arose because Christians in the churches of Jerusalem and Antioch in the Roman province of Asia celebrated the Lord's Supper on the 14th of the first month, Abib or Nisan, while the churches in and around Rome changed to the practice of celebrating Easter on the following Sunday, calling it the day of the resurrection of our Savior. The difference was turned into an ecclesiastical controversy when synods of bishops, which held to apostolic tradition, condemned the practice of the Lord's Supper being celebrated on Nisan 14. In the mid-second century, the practice in the Roman province of Asia was for this pre-Paschal fast, which I never heard of, to end, and the feast to be held on the 14th day of the full moon of the Jewish lunar month of Nisan, the date on which the Passover sacrifice had been offered when the second temple stood, and the day when the people put away the leaven. Those who observed this practice were called Quarto Decimani, Latin for 14ers, because of holding their celebration on the 14th day of Nisan. This practice had been followed by Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle and Bishop of Smyrna, one of the seven churches of Asia, and by Melito of Sardis. So it wasn't just Polycarp, but there was actually other individuals who celebrated, in this case, Bishop Melito of Sardis. Irenaeus says that Polycarp visited Rome when Anicetus was its bishop, and discussed was this divergence of custom, which Rome instituting the festival of Easter in place of the Pasch. Irenaeus noted, quote, "Neither could Anicetus persuade Polycarp not to observe what he had always observed with John the disciple of our Lord and the other apostles with whom he had associated. Neither could Polycarp persuade Anicetus to observe it, as he said that he ought to follow the customs of the presbyters that had preceded him." So, Polycarp claimed to have observed the Lord's Supper in this manner with the Apostle John and the other apostles, while Anicetus stated that he followed other elders of the church, and that was his reason for observing Easter. But neither considered that the disagreement required them to break off communion and initiate a schism. They simply agreed to disagree and continued to fellowship together. The bishops in the West continued the tradition of Easter, while the Asiatic bishops followed the rules passed down by the Apostle John. No problem, right? At the end of the second century, various councils called synods were held, which condemned the Quarto Decimin practice. In 193 AD, Victor, Bishop of Rome, presided over the synod in Rome and sent a letter to Polycrates, Bishop of Ephesus, who was a Quarto Decimin. Polycrates responded by presiding over a council in Ephesus, which rejected Victor's authority. Polycrates said the following, "We observe the exact day, neither adding nor taking away, for in Asia also great lights have fallen asleep," meaning men and women of faith have died over the years, who shall rise again on the day of the Lord's coming. All these observed the 14th day of Abib according to the gospel, deviating in no respect, but following the rule of faith, end quote. Victor responded to Polycrates by attempting to excommunicate Polycrates and all of the Asiatic churches. He reversed his decision after other bishops interceded and recommended a peaceful resolution. So at this point, it should have been over. But it wasn't. Up to this point, the conflict only between churches, churches in the East, and churches in the West. But after 132 years passed, the state got involved. The first ecumenical council held in 325 at Nicaea declared the Sunday after 14 Nisan the sole official date of Easter. In a letter to the bishops who had not been present, Emperor Constantine I said that it had been decided to adopt a uniform date, rejecting the custom of the Jews who had crucified Jesus and whose practice often meant that two Passovers were celebrated in the same solar year. Constantine said the following, quote, "It was resolved by the united judgment of all present that this feast ought to be kept by all and in every place on one and the same day becoming or honorable to us, then that this feast from which we date our hopes of immortality should be observed unfailingly by all alike according to one ascertained order and arrangement. And first of all, it appeared an unworthy thing that in the celebration of this most holy feast we should follow the practice of the Jews, who have impiously defiled their hands with enormous sin, and are therefore deservedly afflicted with blindness of soul." This is Constantine. "For we have it in our power, if we abandon their custom, to prolong the due observance of this ordinance to future ages by a truer order, which we have preserved from the very day of the passion, or the suffering, until the present time. Let us then have nothing in common with the detestable Jewish crowd, for we have received from our Savior a different way, a course at once legitimate and honorable lies upon to our most holy religion. Beloved brethren, let us with one consent adopt this course and withdraw ourselves from all participation in their baseness, being altogether ignorant of the true adjustment of this question. They sometimes celebrate Easter, they never did, twice in the same year. Why then should we follow those who are confessedly in grievous error? Surely we shall never consent to keep this feast a second time in the same year. And let your holinesses," that's referred to the bishops, "and let your holinesses' sagacity reflect how grievous and scandalous it is that on the selfsame days some should be engaged in fasting, others in festive enjoyment. And again, that after the days of Easter, some should be present at banquets and amusements, while others are fulfilling the appointed fast. It is then plainly the will of divine providence, as I suppose you all clearly see, that this usage should receive fitting correction and be reduced to one uniform rule. And that rule is Sunday." And because of this decree, this is the reason why the nations celebrate Easter to this day. The state got involved. If you notice in the decree of Constantine that I just read, he said that Easter must always fall on the Sunday after Nisan 14. Ironic, isn't it? It's ironic that a reformed sun worshiper who condemned the celebration of the Lord's Supper because of the Hebrew calculation of the date would use the same Hebrew calculation to determine the date of Easter. The Hebrew calendar that he condemned for the Lord's Supper, he uses it for Easter. Now, why would he do this? He did it to take away the attention from the true date of the Lord's Supper, to obfuscate it. And he did it out of hatred for the Jews and the true church. It didn't matter that the apostles observed it on Nisan 14. It didn't matter that the church was following scripture. And it didn't even matter to Constantine that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is Jewish. Constantine felt that the will of the state was more important and that it had to prevail. I'm talking about this because the Quarto Decimum controversy helps to confirm our doctrine. It's part of the reason why we observe the Lord's Supper the way we do. The church, after 325 AD, even after this decree, continued to keep the Lord's Supper on Nisan 14. We are Quarto Decimans. Yes. We believe that there are instances when it is necessary to observe the Lord's Supper a second time. 30 days after the first Passover, when someone is unable to attend services because of some extenuating circumstances. And because we believe such things, the state considers us detestable, a stench to the nostrils of this world. Must be doing something right. In Romans chapter 2, Paul addressed those who believed that they were justified by the works of the law instead of the righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And he also talked about something else. Romans, if you would please turn to Romans 2. We're going to begin at verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. In the middle of the thought, Paul says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, because you have all the confidence in the law, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Addressing hypocrisy. "Thou that sayest," verse 22, "a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? That abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law," referring to Gentiles, "shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he," verse 28, "is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Here, Paul identifies who a true Jew is. We are to strive to be true Jews. Jews in spirit, and not according to the flesh. Christians are true Jews. We are not hypocrites, teaching the truth of God, but living as if we were in rebellion to Him. The Bible, the reading, speaks of another moment in history where the state executed a vicious attack during the Passover season. In the 19th chapter of John, if you would turn there, we'll read how Satan inspired the state to attempt to destroy the King of Glory, Jesus of Nazareth. John chapter 19. We will begin at verse 23. John chapter 19, verse 23. And it reads, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." Opening words, then the soldiers. The soldiers work for the state, the government. They crucified Jesus. Constantine didn't mention that. 24, they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Again, the soldiers, on behalf of the state, mocked the King of creation and cast lots for his clothing. Continuing on, verse 25. "Now there stood by the staros, or the stake of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and a disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." Of course, we believe that the disciple was John, who wrote this book. Verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore, verse 30, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the stake on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers," comes the state again, "and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he said true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced." Those who sat in Moses' seat took in the Lord's crucifixion. But the state, as we just read, also played a significant role in crucifying God in the flesh and crucifying Emmanuel. An argument can be made that all of us played a role in the death of Christ, who yielded his life to atone for our sins. In Psalm 40, David spoke of how God delivered him and how happy one is when they place their trust in him and do his will. Psalm 40, if
if you would, please. Beginning at verse 1, Psalm 40. David says, I waited patiently for the Eternal, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Eternal. Blessed is that man that makes the Eternal his trust, and respected not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Eternal, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering, verse 6, thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Prophecy related to our Lord and Savior. I have preached righteousness, verse 9, in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Eternal, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. As we fulfill this last day of unleavened bread, continue to live courageously for Christ, doing his will and not our own. Believe God can and will deliver you, just as he rescued the faithful from the grips of Egypt, just as he rescued some from the lion's den, the fiery furnace, and the miry dungeon. Although persecution will come, let us continue to cherish the bread of life, for joy will come in the morning.